Well, Memorial Day is, it's already been said, is a special day. It's a day that we remember the people who've died so that we might know our freedoms. I know that for some of you, more than others, it's a day in which you remember family from times in the past, friends perhaps more closely, who have given their lives. Maybe people alongside you were in service together. And we look back and we think in that particular way of the price and the costliness of what we enjoy and so often take for granted. Memorial Day becomes sort of the unofficial beginning of summer. And for many people, it's a time to go and shop, or it's a time to get away to family and take breaks, all of them good things. For others, it's kind of the weekend that marks the end of things like high school graduations and college graduations that have taken place, and it's on to the next stage of life. But as George Santayana said a long time ago, those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it, and it's important. The reason, obviously, for remembering is not simply to recall what happened, but to enable us to live for the future, to grab hold of what's happened, to recall it, but then to learn from it and live in new ways and directions. And memory is important for the Christian as well. It positions us in a certain way. I'd like you to take your Bibles for a minute, look at an interesting passage in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. Let me, chapter 14. It's Joshua chapter 4. We're going to talk about Joshua chapter 14 a little bit later. The setting is the nation of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, have come out of Egypt. They've made their way over 40 years through the wilderness. They're now in what we know as Jordan, about to cross the Jordan River into God's promised land. It's something for which they've longed for all of those years they've been in that particular way. And as they're about to cross, God gives directions to Joshua that they are to cross. They are to follow the Ark of the Covenant as it makes its way through as the symbol of God's presence and God's grace. And then they will file through the Jordan as God opens it up miraculously. And the priests are to begin walking while the water is still full and trust that God's going to open it. But there's 12 men who are to go in front of them. And those men, as the Jordan is opened, are to each one to pick up a large rock, put it on their shoulder, and walk over to the other side of the river. So now in Joshua chapter 4, at the beginning, God gives directions about what they're to do. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he'd appointed, a man from each tribe. And then he tells them what to do. Then we get to verse 19, and there's other verses in between, obviously, but I want you to notice this. "The people came out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the east side of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then shall you let your children know, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for them, and as we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, mightier, so that you might fear the Lord your God forever.'" So I want to do something very different this morning. I want to pile a few stones. I want to remember from my life, and I don't do this, but I'm going to do it. On my 80th birthday, maybe I can get grace to do it. And I just want to take time not to be about me, but to think about the faithfulness of God in my life and some of the things that have happened, so that the children of God, in this case you, may be able to give thanks, at least in my case, and also think about in your own life as you think about where I am. I had the privilege of being born into a Christian family. It said of Timothy that the faith that was first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and I believe is in you. Well, my grandparents on both sides were believers, and I thank God for them. One set of them came from England, the other came from Scotland. The English ones, they had godly parents before them. I don't know about my Scottish side of the family. Both of my grandfathers and my grandmother on the Scottish side died when I was seven, or my grandmother died before I was born. I do know that my grandfather came over as an unbeliever, and a man shared the gospel with him up the coast of British Columbia in a fishing camp. And Mr. Robertson, I still don't know his name, led my grandfather to the Lord. And he came down to Victoria, and he became an elder in his local church. My grandfather on the other side was an elder in the church in which I was a young boy, and I can see him standing up there giving the announcements every week. That's a wonderful heritage to have. And my parents loved the Lord and lived for the Lord. And I'm so grateful to them for it. We were a family that centered around the Lord. We were comfortable. We weren't well off, but we had everything that we needed, and I had a good life in that way. But what they most of all gave me was a faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as the center of their lives. They wanted nothing more than that their three sons walk in the ways of the Lord and live for His glory. And by God's grace, we all are to this particular time. My brother will be preaching in a church in Vancouver later this morning, so that's a wonderful blessing. They made lots of mistakes. They were far from perfect, but they were authentic. They were real. There was no sense that they were one thing in the family and another thing outside. My father was very involved in Christian ministry. He was a businessman, but it was in pharmacy, but what mattered to him most of all, his spiritual life. God had given him a great singing voice. He was singing everywhere he preached. At a certain age in my life, he brought me along when he was invited to preach and said, "You do the first 15 minutes and I'll do the last," just to clean everything up after I'd spoken. And he moved me in that way. I remember when I was a teenager, he was given a promotion to become vice president of a well-known, you will know the name of this pharmaceutical company in Canada, which meant moving to Montreal. And I'll never forget when he said no. And the reason was, I don't think that would be a healthy spiritual place for my wife and my sons. And I thought, I don't know whether it was the wisest decision, but it said to me something about who he was as a man and what was ultimately important to him. Well, like everybody, I had my movement into school. School came pretty easy to me. I was involved in sports of every different kind, and everything was fairly normal. When I got to my junior high year, grade 7, where you shifted into a school, everything was relatively the same. But then in January, something happened that had a profound effect on my life. Few things had more effect. Didn't happen in my family. It happened down in Ecuador. That five young men seeking to reach into the tribe known then as the Aucas, the Huaranis, were killed. And for whatever unknown reason, it became national news. Front cover of Life magazine in the United States, papers in Canada covered it, frontline news about going in to try and find this. It hit the news. What made it very personal for us is that three of those young men were from churches that were connected to the one I attended to. One of them was a relative of my closest, or one of my closest friends at that time, a second cousin, and another one was married to somebody who was a member of our local churches. So this wasn't just distant and personal, this was up close. And I began to think of what it meant to be a Christ follower, what it meant to really live for him. And it was that event, but there was other things. Then the widow of one of the men, Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote the story of that, which became well known. Intriguingly, Elizabeth would later share platforms with her in some speaking engagements. And then another one, the story of Jim Elliot, one of them, who became sort of my personal mentor, although I never met him, through a book. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the impact of a life that I read about. And also, I want to really encourage, some of you who are younger, I've been mentored by people I've never met who lived in different centuries. Read Christian biographies. Read the stories of men and women whose lives are worth knowing. You won't get that on TikTok. But you can meet some people, and some of the most significant mentors in my life I've met on pages of books who've taught me something about what it means to live for Christ and walk with Christ. Well, I was only grade 7 because of I was in all kinds of different schools, not because we moved, but because the school kept building buildings and we got moved. So when I was in grade 8, we moved to another school, and I had a very close friend there, Dave Cameron, and he and I were together all the time. His mother later called us David and Jonathan because we were kind of inseparable. And the Lord used us in one another's life to have a companion in Christ walking through these times was a very significant thing in my life. InterVarsity had a high school thing called Interschool Christian Fellowship. And we began Interschool Christian Fellowship in our school. And just first of all, the first year, a group of 8 of us meeting in a small room doing a Bible study that for some reason I was asked to lead. And I did that. And then it began to grow. And God blessed it over the years. So by the second year, we had about 60 kids meeting every week in a room, up to 100 kids meeting in a room regularly every week by the 12th year, and learned all kinds of things. Learned about leadership, learned about leading music, learned about speaking. That's where I first began to speak and had the opportunity. Saw kids come to know Christ and grow, and all of that was enormously encouraging in that particular way. Did some really stupid things and learned about that in other ways, but the Lord began to lay a passion on my heart about what I wanted to do with my life and where I wanted to go. I wanted to share God's word. I wanted to learn it and share it in different kinds of ways. And that's one of the great shaping things in my life that I'm grateful to God for. There's something about having ministry as well, because there were some older kids, guys who were in college or a little bit beyond college, that reached back in the local churches of which I was a part and brought us along and encouraged us and did things with us and invited us to go and play football together or something else. And I learned something about the power of somebody investing in my life, but in a kind of structured way, just being there and showing me. Because I couldn't ever imagine being like my father, but I wanted to be like those guys in the way in which they lived their life. And some of you are at a certain stage and you need to recognize there's always some behind you into whose life you can build in ways that you may never know about until you get to heaven, that they've been there as a kind of evidence that you're looking, they're looking toward you and shaping their lives in significant ways toward you. So I found myself doing all kinds of things in ministry. And when I went to the university, University of British Columbia was in the city in which I grew up in, so I lived at home. But there was a group of us there. And again, it was InterVarsity that was a significant part of what was my life at that stage and being involved in that. But also I was involved in a local church. And so I was a new church that was just starting, asked me to lead their high school group. And so here I was, 18 or 19, gathering together a bunch of high school kids and starting that program and other ministries that I was involved in. And I was beginning to get asked to speak in different places at that time. I went thinking I was going to, and I went into pre-med. My dad had always wanted to be a doctor. And so I thought, that I need to be a doctor. I went to an Urbana missionary conference. It was a great missionary conference in Urbana, Illinois. First one I went to was about 7,000 students, I think. The next time it was about 10,000 students. It was a great experience. And I went to all of the various things that they had, and there was a bunch of medical missionaries, and I would go to talk to the medical missionaries, and I would ask them, tell me about your ministry, and tell me when you get out to go preaching. And all of the doctors said virtually the same thing. Oh, we've got so many patients that we don't have time to go out and preach. And I said, well, nuts to that. The only reason I was interested is I could go and be a missionary so I could preach. So I dropped out of pre-med and went into something else, thinking, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm going to keep moving forward. Now, the greatest gift of the University of British Columbia wasn't my degree, but it was my wife. I met Elizabeth when I was in my second year, at the end of my second year, and I was smitten pretty quickly about her and all that that meant. And we got relatively serious, although for the first little while, she always mocks me by saying we'd been going, you know, some pretty regularly, and then I was off to the summer to a camp way over in New York to work for a summer there, and she said I shook hands when we said goodbye. Well, I made up for it when I came back after that summer, and words fail me to think of what an enormous gift. I don't think I go through a day without just thanking the Lord for the part that Elizabeth's played in my life and all of the blessing that she has been to me and continues to be in the way she's in. Well, I better stop this but between my third and fourth year, I was at a camp counseling, which wasn't surprising, taking a week off working as a construction laborer to go up, and woke up one morning the night before I played badminton with somebody, just playing around, and I was missing everything. And I didn't understand that, because our high school tennis team that I was on won the city championship, so using a racket wasn't strange, and I kept missing. And the next morning when I got up, it was strange. I couldn't quite understand, but for some reason I closed my left eye, and when I tried to see out of my right eye, I couldn't see anything from the waist down. I didn't know what it was. And I told somebody, and they said, you've got to go down. So anyway, they sent me down to the hospital eventually, and I had a detachment of a retina and my right eye. And at that time, it was much more primitive. The surgery required, they burned holes in the back of my eye, hoping scars would form, and I was on my back, flat on my back, in the hospital with both heads, with pads on both eyes so I wouldn't move, flat on my back for 3 weeks. And I had this gracious nurse, not an official one, who kept coming up all the time. She was actually working in the hospital. And there she was, loving me and caring for me in the midst of it. Well, anyway, I went back to school. They said, you know, be very careful, don't do anything. And I didn't quite pay attention and went and went over, been asked to go over and preach. I preached, my retina re-detached, and I was back in the hospital again. Only this time, between the first one and the second one, they brought in a new machine and a new doctor, and they did it a different way. And it has been in place since then. So I'm grateful. 60 years is a long time for that to work. But it meant I missed about 7 or 8 weeks of school in that year. But I was determined to graduate, and I did, because I was off to Dallas Seminary. I knew I needed some training in God's Word. I needed to understand more of God's Word, and I had become committed that Dallas was the best place that I could go. The only difficulty was that it meant leaving Elizabeth behind. And to solve that particular problem, a week before I left, I asked her to marry me, and we were engaged. So at least I knew that part of my life was settled, but being away from her for a year was a challenge in its own way. But I loved the seminary. I loved everything about the studies, challenging as they were, about the men that I was being taught by, about the friends that I formed, about the skills that I was learning. Those 4 years were very special years and a gift. And Elizabeth, we got married after the first year, and she had, in the interim, got her teaching credential and was able to get, I was on a student visa. She was able to get the equivalent of a green card. They didn't call it at that particular time, and get into the countries. But she applied for jobs and there weren't any. So we thought, well, maybe she can work as a substitute teacher. She was accredited for that. And we went down wondering, but trusting the Lord with not very much in terms of resources. And yet there we were. Friends allowed us to stay in their apartment when we first got there. And I went over to the school to pick up my mail that would have accrued, or whatever information was available in my mailbox. And there was a letter there. And it was a letter addressed to Elizabeth. And when I opened it, it was from Dallas Christian Academy, saying, this was on Labor Day weekend, saying, we need a first grade teacher, please come on Tuesday. This was Friday. And all we could do was to cry that the Lord had met our need in a way we never could have predicted and didn't expect. And that's one of those moments in life that you begin to just say, thank you. And it's an encouragement to faith in that particular way. And Elizabeth not only entered into teaching, which she's significantly gifted to do in teaching children, but to relish the friendship she was making and the opportunities to come to seminary and get teaching and all of those kind of things. The Lord blessed us with friendships that are still with us today. One very, I won't tell the story, but one very much the Lord's hand was upon it, and brought us into a connection with a couple who that are older than us, have been a kind of mentors to us, but an ongoing blessing, Elizabeth's closest friend in some ways, who lives now in Missouri. But anyway, I won't go on any. So it came time to the end of our seminary career. We were obviously headed back to Canada. I didn't have the ability to stay in the United States, although that could have been arranged. But our heart was in Canada and what was going on there. And I determined, this was up to me, but I determined that I was not going to apply anywhere for anything. We were going to pray, and the Lord would open a door for us. And we were just going to pray that He would open that door. Elizabeth got increasingly anxious about that. One good reason was that she was pregnant. So this was not an issue just of us, it was something more significant than that. She went to one of my seminary professors who was a great Bible teacher, Lewis Johnson. She said, "Dr. Johnson, my husband's decided we're not going to interview. We're just going to trust the Lord to open a door. What do I do?" And Dr. Johnson, in his inimitable Southern way, looked at her and said, and I can't imitate it, "Well, Elizabeth, you'll just have to trust the Lord." Elizabeth still can imitate that statement. But not long after, I got a phone call, and somebody said, "I'm the president of Winnipeg Bible College, and we're looking for teachers, and I'd like to talk to you when I come down." So, after graduation, Elizabeth, 8.5 months pregnant, flew back to Vancouver so she could have the baby. I drove with my parents up to Winnipeg, which is above Minnesota, drove there, drove across the country, hoping that I'd get there before Janice did, as it turned out to be, and I did, 2 days before. We had the baby on June 2nd and spent a few weeks with my parents and off to Winnipeg and began to teach there. The place we lived was very primitive, and the salary was, well, embarrassingly low. I loved teaching, and I loved what I was doing, and I loved working with the students, and the Lord blessed in different ways. 15 months later, along came Stephen, and we were there enjoying life. Winnipeg gets extremely cold. I had never been in 35 degree below zero weather before. I remember walking across it on one particular time and saying to Elizabeth, "What a beautiful day. Sun was out, it was clear. It was 10 degrees below zero." But we were dressed for it. But, you know, if it's not 35 degrees below zero, it's a blessing. But I was teaching, and as I taught, I was teaching the New Testament. We'd talk about the church. I'd come to have a great passion for the church and what it ought to be. And yet the church we were in was unimpressive, to say the least. It was a duty to go there rather than a blessing. And my students would come to me and say, "Where do we find a church like the one you're talking about?" And we began to have a growing conviction that we should go and be involved in a church, but we didn't know where, we didn't know how, so we were praying. We were praying one night literally on our knees by our bed when the phone rang, and I answered the phone, and it was someone from the west coast of Canada, Victoria, in a church I'd spoken at because my dad had grown up in it, and they said, "Gary, we're in an elders meeting, and we'd like to know if you'd like to come and be a worker with us." And I thought, well, we're just on our knees praying about it. And, well, they said, "If you're out this way, come on over and see us." Well, that was a little bit strange, but there was a church in Calgary that had asked me to come and speak, and I thought, well, they'll pay for me to go to Calgary and back. That's sort of like Denver related to the Rockies. And then I could afford to fly the rest of the way. My parents were flying out my kids, and anyway, to go to Vancouver. So I went and I spoke there on that evening, and I spoke about what mattered to me, and that was the church. And five or six people came up to me afterwards. One wonderful old neurosurgeon came up to me and he said in his way, "Do you believe what you've just spoken about?" Which I've never been asked after a message before. And I said, "Well, yes." And he said, "You need to come and do it here." And so did four or five others. I thought, well, that's interesting. And I said, "No, we're going out to talk to somebody else." Well, I did go out to talk to somewhere else. There was nothing in my heart about that. And we did come back to Calgary. And that's where we ended up going, by sheer coincidence that I'd happened to go there because they were looking for someone to speak. there was nothing organized, there was nothing arranged, but it was the Lord's hand in that particular way. So that's how we ended up there in that particular situation, making our way back, and 17 years in Calgary. What a wonderful blessing. The Lord did so many things in our life. There was lots of challenges. Here I was. I'd never been in a church with a pastor. They'd never had a pastor. And we worked out together. And I preached Sunday morning. I preached Sunday evening. I preached or taught Wednesday evening, taught college, taught high school. Anything that moved or breathed, I taught. And we kind of worked out what it is like to have somebody doing these things, and I tried to learn as much as we can, a wonderful group of elders, some curmudgeonly, not wanting to change quickly, but seriously about being biblical and godly, and we wrestled through those things. The Lord gave Elizabeth a group of women 10 years older than her, 15 years older. Many of them are just passing away or passed away more recently. And a wonderful group that loved her, encouraged her, pushed her where she was reluctant, saying, no, no, I've got to look after babies. And the Lord said, no, you've got to look after God's people as well as you're doing that, and began to encourage her to develop her gifts and develop her abilities. You talk to Elizabeth about those women, she'll almost begin to cry out of her, well, she is right now, about the investment of those women in her life. And I think of how, in my own life as well, I can still think back to a couple of older women who were God's agents to me of grace in profound ways. And it's just a reminder of how our lives can touch others at that particular time. And I began to preach, and God began to bless. And our church was located in a strange way. It was almost impossible to get to, but people began to come, and people began to get saved, and they would bring new people. We had some strange people walk through the doors, but it was wonderful, and other Christians wanted to come. Students somehow at the university heard about us. We outgrew our building. We moved into preaching in the gymnasium of the high school across the way from us, which was always fun to come in Sunday morning after a big dance the night before and all of the stuff that was still up. But that didn't stop people from coming and God from blessing. And we were finally able to build a wonderful building and then add to it very quickly, because God was still giving growth in those kind of ways. And it was the hand of God upon us. There was lots of challenges and there was lots of difficulties, but those were 17 very special years. It wasn't always easy on a personal basis. Both of our mothers died, and my father died, and Elizabeth's father had a very serious stroke that meant that he died a little bit after we'd left Calgary. In the process, God began to open doors for me, so I wrote a book on the church, and it got translated into Italian, and they invited us to come to Italy. One of the great blessings of our family was the book got down to Australia, and a group of churches invited us to come down for 3 months. Well, me for 3 months, the rest of the family for 6 weeks, and they were out of school for 6 weeks, seeing koalas and kangaroos and all of the unique things about Australia. And there was other books and there was other opportunities that God began to give in terms of enlarging ministry. I don't know why things happen, but after a certain period of time, invitations, lots of invitations to consider this church or that church. Dallas Seminary called and invited me to consider being on the faculty of teaching there, and that was very flattering, and is this what I'm supposed to do? And a church from Dallas related to that invited me to come, and the Lord had pried my fingers enough, not Elizabeth's fingers, but my fingers off enough that we decided to investigate the church in Dallas. And so in 1989, we left Canada, which was no small thing, but we never left Canada, if I can put it that way. We went to the United States. There was no sense of, we don't want to be in Canada. We thought the Lord was calling us to this place. And we came to Dallas for three of the hardest years of my life. And there's many reasons for that I don't need to go into. It was a blessing. Elizabeth got to go to seminary and begin to fulfill her great desire and work toward getting her first degree in terms of theology there, and it enriched her life. Two of our kids came with us. Heather was still in school. Stephen left the University of British Columbia and came to Texas. Janice stayed behind, and then the next year moved out to near Vancouver to her family, Trinity Western College, and finished her education there. There's no reason. We went trusting the Lord. The church had had a pastor who'd been there for about 25 years, and it's sometimes said the pastor who comes after a long-time pastor can be a sacrificial offering, and in some way, that was our experience. The Lord taught me a lot of things. You know, it's humbling when ministry's been a success and a blessing, humanly speaking, and all of a sudden, it isn't about you, it's about me. And I chose to bless you, despite you, and now I guess I'm going to teach you. God doesn't ever say, I guess. But I had things to learn, and hard places are some of the most important places. It was a hard place. Elizabeth was diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer, and that terrified me. But I remember walking in the backyard, cutting the lawn, thinking, I'm trapped here for 3 years. Well, it turned out I wasn't all that wrong, but that feeling of, how does this fit, Lord? I don't understand. But invitations came from Canada, and I expected that we'd be going back to Canada. There was a phone call, strange one day. Somebody phoned and said he was from a city we'd never heard of, from Redlands, and they'd been talking to somebody who knew somebody who was on staff with me in the church in Dallas, and said that they'd enjoyed the preaching more than they ever had. And they said, we're looking for somebody. Would you like to come and visit us? And I was at that place open, although there was lots of other things. For example, we were making a trip to Australia, and there was something they wanted me to fill out. And I said, well, it's going to have to get here. The mail comes at about 11 in the morning. If it's in the mail, I'll be able to do it. I knew that afterward, anyway, I won't go all the details, but we're going to Australia. We have to leave here to catch our plane, to get there, to preach there. If it's not here by 11, I'll take it as signal that the Lord is saying no. The mail delivered earlier than it ever did on that particular day, and we had the information, sat in the airport in Las Vegas filling it out, came back, and there they were on the phone again. And so we ended up coming to Redlands. Actually, it was interesting. Stephen was staying to work on a degree. Heather, we drove up to Chicago to drop off at Moody Bible Institute, and then we drove back here, and we didn't have any address, so our kids had no idea where we were. We'd moved away and left them at that stage, and here we were in Dallas, in Redlands at Trinity Free Church. 21 years at Trinity, and many of you were part of that. You know it. I'm not going to try to bless. It was a healthy church that was hindered in ways by the facility that it didn't have, and the structure that it had, because it was so organized around small groups, which were a tremendous blessing, but people in one group didn't know people in another group. It was sort of balkanized in that particular way. So it was hard to bring them all together. But the Lord worked in a variety of ways. couple of you who are here that I can look at and see were part of when we drove down to get financing so we could build the building, and we got the building built, and then God blessed in all kinds of different ways. And many of those years were years of great blessing, and many of you know what it is to be part of it, and I'm thankful for all of the things and the friends and the people who invested in our lives in so many different ways. And I look back with so much gratitude for those particular years. There were struggles, and things could have ended on a different level. I was hitting 70, and because I was hitting 70, I also knew on one level to manage a church this size and with different things, I was going to have to step down. But I was concerned about what was going to follow, and I could wish things were done differently, that there would have been a smoother passing of a baton. But whatever it was, that's where it was, and it was in the Lord's hands. And so here we were. We couldn't leave, because just as we were leaving, our daughter was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And walking with Janice through those last 16 or 18 months of her life, from New Year's Eve, the worst New Year's Eve of our life, when she ended up in the hospital, and early that New Year's morning when they walked in and said, it's cancer and she's going to have to be operated on and she'll be staying here, to walking through, and many of you walked with us, loved us, cared for us, and all of that process in so many different ways. And we had the privilege and the challenge of now having Morgan and Connor and walking with them through this and with their father and seeking to honor the Lord in the midst of it. And that sort of connected with what was going on after, well, we left in the end of June, June, so that's 10 years ago this coming June that we left, and then Janice was with us for less than a year, 9 months for that particular time. So that drew all our attention after we left Trinity, and we decided that we were just disruptive if we were trying to attend there. Where's our home church? What's that going to be? So I was preaching in different places around. The Tinkers, in their relentless way, were determined that they needed to have a Bible study in Loma Linda, and we'd call it Word Search. And we'd meet there on, I think it was Thursday nights, and they'd rented a place in City Hall, and we went over and investigated, looked what that was going to be. But it was discovered that these were not Seventh-day Adventists who were going to do it. It was the former Adventist Fellowship. So the lease was immediately canceled, and we ended up in the room that Les Spolstra was gracious enough to provide in behind Sela Bookstore. And that was a great ministry. We had Word Search for a number of different years, and they kept prodding me, when can we start a church? When can we start a church? And I was very sensitive to not wanting to do something that looked like it was trying to rival, because I wasn't interested in being a separatist from what was going on at Trinity. But finally, in 2016, Easter, we started Redeemer Fellowship. And I've been given the privilege of teaching God's word here at this particular stage. And that's been a blessing for me, to use the gifts that I have. It's been a blessing for Elizabeth to be involved. And I can only thank you for the ways in which you've enriched my life and blessed my life. And here we are at 80. I'm not sure what the Lord is giving us in terms of the future, but I want to look back on those stones and thank God for his goodness and grace. I look back and I think, boy, I have not lived a designed life. I'm always amused when some people came and, well, here's my life plan, and I'm going to do this and then do this and do this. And for some of you, it may have worked out that way. I think less true in the modern context. But I look back and I thought, I did not live a designed life, but I have lived, we have lived a directed life. But the director's been the Lord, not us. We look at each other at times and think, how did we ever end up here? We're Canadians living among Californians, and they still like us. But to the glory of God, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all the way he will make your path straight. So our crooked path is made straight by God's will in our life. Well, that's our story. And I'm sorry if you've bored with this and got a little bit too much in detail. I'd intended it to be shorter, but one of my heroes has always been Caleb. And Caleb and Joshua serving the Lord, Joshua taking the lead, Caleb coming along and all the way. And at the end, when they finally come into the promised land and they're beginning to see things, Caleb comes to the Lord and he says, I've wholly followed the Lord. And he comes to Joshua and says, listen, Joshua, I've followed the Lord all the days of my life. And here's Hebron, and the enemy are strong here. And the enemy are, they're not being defeated. So, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. And he goes on to say, you know, that I'm 85 years old. My eye has not dimmed and my strength has not failed. The Lord will be with me. Well, my eyes have dimmed and my strength is failing, but the Lord will be with me in the next stage of whatever it might be. And to him be glory. Remembering is important. Remembering how God has led us. But most of all, remembering the one who is leading us. And that's why we're given this opportunity to remember. Because if we don't remember the past, we're not equipped to live in the future. And so we come to the table every Sunday morning to remind ourselves, not simply to recall, but to remember in the depth of our being the realities of the gospel. So we're going to sing another one of my favorite songs and come to the table and remember the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to me, to your family, to my family, to your people here, to each of us. But we thank you supremely for your grace. And we can sing with Charles Wesley, my chains fell off. You've set us free in Christ. Thank you for the saving work of our Savior. And as we take this bread, help us remember this cup to remember for our good and for your glory in Christ's name.